Well, good morning. For those watching and listening online, thank you so much for taking the time to do that. We're going to be wrapping up our series, Rewritten, today as we look at Ephesians 6. Does anybody remember the old cheat codes from Nintendo back in the day? If I remember right, it was up, up, down, down, left, right, B, A, start. Yeah? Okay, so with the cheat code, anyone was invincible. What I learned is that I still had to play the game, but I couldn't lose. In fact, during COVID, we had gotten a used Wii U for the kids from Heartwood Elementary. So my wife would take in about four other kids outside of our daughter, Brooke. And during COVID, while school was all virtual, we would do school together. And at the end of the day, after the kids got their school done, they would play Wii U. And one of the games they played was Super Mario Bros. Well, our family got so sucked into it that we would be playing on Friday nights. We would order pizza, and we would play. And we found cheat codes. And we were able to beat every level and get every star coin in Super Mario Bros. Now, this is a little like the Christian life. Jesus already won the war, but you and I still have to suit up for the battles. Maybe this illustration might be a little bit better. Back in 2012, I was building our house. And there were days that I tried to do things by myself, and it was so hard. In fact, it was so slow. I'd get stuck, worn out, wondering if I was even making progress. But when my grandfather, my dad, or my uncle showed up, it was like a cheat code. Suddenly, what felt impossible alone became doable because I was not relying on my own strength anymore. And that's what Paul writes about in Ephesians 6. If we fight on our own, we'll burn out. But if we stand on God's strength, the battle shifts. We all feel it. Life just doesn't feel hard. It may feel rigged against you. It might feel rigged against me. Marriages that have started strong crack under pressure. Kids that had grew up in church begin to wonder. Families drift, become distracted, and eventually end up divided. Paul wants us to know that we are not imagining that. There is an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. In fact, that's what Jesus said in John 10:10. Jesus believed that there was an enemy that wanted to steal, kill, and destroy his people. And if Jesus said anything, we ought to believe it. Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection and pulled it off. The enemy's strategy is targeted. Think about it. If you were Satan, where would you aim? Families. James Emery Wright says this, quote, "If I were the enemy, I would attack the family because whoever owns the family owns the future," end quote. So if you think about our culture, there's a few things happening right now that we see the enemy attacking families. So in the United States, you have fatherlessness. 1 in 4 kids are growing up in a home without a dad. So studies have shown that are tied to that have shown that there's a greater risk of anxiety, poverty, dropping out of school, and landing in jail. So not only is there fatherlessness, but there's also distracted kids. High schoolers spend about 9 hours a day consuming content. Middle schoolers spend almost 6 hours a day consuming content. In a way, that's discipleship. And not the way that we want our kids to be discipled, but that's discipleship. It's almost like everything that we're doing is being undone. Not only do we have fatherlessness, not only do we have distracted kids, but we also have distracted adults. Parents admit spending too much time on their phone in front of their kids. And in fact, the studies have shown that the more that person earns, the more distracted they are with their phone in front of their kids, which means their kids are not getting the attention that they need, which is leading to them being distracted on their device. And then you have this anxious and addicted generation that is up and coming. They're starting to be in a relationship, get married, and have kids. Over 40 million of those adults are struggling with anxiety. We're finding that porn use is normal among teenagers. And these aren't just random problems. They're casualties of a war most people don't even know is happening. Our kids are vulnerable because our enemy is looking at destroying families. And when we're distracted, when we're absent, those gaps get bigger. Now, I know for some of us, especially parents, this can feel overwhelming. It's almost like it's hopeless. Like we hear these stats about fatherlessness and distracted parenting, and our kids are anxious and they're addicted. And we start wondering, am I the reason my kid is struggling? Have I already blown it? Let me just say this. The enemy loves to weaponize guilt, but God never does. God never weaponizes guilt. A word you might hear is conviction. Conviction leads us back to Him. That God will use guilt to lead us back to Him. Condemnation, which the enemy uses, drives us into hiding. Parenting is a heavy responsibility. Like, I don't know a single parent who gets it right all the time. Even when we get it wrong, grace covers our failures. Like, you and I can't go back and change yesterday, but we can step into the battle today. One conversation, one prayer, one intentional step at a time. And the good news is that we don't fight alone. God hasn't left you and I unarmed. He gives us the strength. He gives us His armor to stand firm and fight for our family right now. And look, even though clothing styles and hairstyles and accents and technology has changed over the last 1900 years, there are some things that haven't changed, including an enemy set on disrupting families. And so as Paul wraps up his letter in Ephesians 6, we're going to see how he lands the plane. Finally, after everything that I've said, here's what I want you to lean into. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. The word strong is important because Paul doesn't say, hey, grit your teeth, dig deep, get tougher. Doesn't mean that we don't do that, but he's like, that is not where your source of power comes from. He says, be strong in the Lord. He's like, your source of power is coming from Him, not you. And the word power is about strength exercised in control. It's just not raw energy. It's also authority over circumstances because that's refreshing. That means that Jesus just isn't strong, but He's sovereign. That means that He just doesn't have the horsepower. He has the steering wheel too. And control is the last thing that you and I want to surrender. Like we struggle with giving up control. Like we'll happily say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. But then we say, in so many words, I'll take it from here. We trust Him with our soul, and this is the crazy part. We trust Him with our soul for eternity, but not always with our life here and now. And look, the devil doesn't tremble when you're in control. He's like, oh, we got to watch it now. Jeff's in control of the situation. No, he trembles at Jesus' control. The safest place for you, for your family, for your kids, and for your future is not under your control. It's not in your grip. It's in His. And so Paul continues. He says, put on the full armor of God so you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. The word schemes is where we get the word methods. He's saying the devil is not random, but he has a plan. He has a strategy. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So he breaks down, there's like a hierarchy of evil. And we see that there are four consistent schemes that the devil uses. One is to deceive. He does a great job of convincing people that their identity comes from things like sexuality, success, how they grew up, social media, instead of Jesus. Satan is called the father of lies. A way to deceive is to whisper lies like, you're not good enough. God doesn't care. Your parents don't love you. Prayers don't matter. When we believe the lies, we experience shame and we go into hiding. We hide from God, we hide from those around us. He does a really good job with making sin look normal and holiness look weird. Greed, gossip, pornography, tearing other people down, it's just normal. It's an effective strategy because it makes sin look small and the gospel irrelevant. If sin's not a big deal, then there was no reason for Jesus to die. So a question I want us to ask ourselves is, what is something that you and I are believing that God hasn't said? So not only do we have deceived, but he also distracts. We have parents on screens, kids discipled by a culture, faith is shoved up in the margins. Like, he does not need to blow up your family if he can just keep you busy, scrolling, stressed, and spiritually asleep. One pastor said, quote, the devil doesn't need to destroy you if he can distract you, end quote. So a question is this, what's distracting you right now from fighting for your marriage, for your kids, and for your faith? So not only does he deceive, not only does he distract, but he divides. We have marriages fractured. Friendships are blown up over politics. Churches are split over secondary issues, over a mask, over Facebook posts, over who voted for who. He does a really good job with isolating you and me by convincing us that we are the only ones struggling. Because what happens? We won't confess, we won't get help, we won't pray, and we won't connect. So let me ask you a question. Who are you currently treating as an enemy when Paul says that they're not flesh and blood? That our enemy is not flesh and blood. So not only does he deceive, not only does he distract, not only does he divide, but he discourages. He loves to take your past failures, my past failures, and play them in a loop. You're a bad dad. You're a bad mom. You've wasted too much time. Using someone else's words and even a passing comment is a strategy that he uses. Because when we're thinking about that over and over and over again, what do we typically respond by? We respond in anger. We are typically fighting with anger because of what is playing constantly in our head. It's not what God says about us in Christ. It's not that we're praying. It's not that there's truth going in. It's what we're hearing or what we thought we heard. And we're having all these conversations in our head with somebody that they're not even in the room. They're not even on the phone with us. And something happens and our response is anger. Let me ask you, where in your life are you most discouraged or most angry right now? Some believers believe the devil is behind every flat tire. Others are not so sure. And there's even some that aren't even sure that there's a devil at all. But Paul is super clear. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That means that your boss isn't the enemy. Your spouse isn't the enemy. Your parents aren't the enemy. Your kids aren't the enemy. There's something deeper at work. People are the ones, yes, that we hear, that we see. They hurt us. But there's a player behind the scenes influencing that. So he says, because of that, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after everything you've done, to stand. The reason why we put on the full armor of God is because we're fighting a supernatural enemy that is attacking us. He hates what God hates. if Satan cannot have your soul, he'll go after your joy, your marriage, your kids, anything that reflects the heart of God, he's going to attack. And he's doing this because of who he is. He's the father of lies. He's the one who wanted to dethrone God, yet he could not topple the throne of heaven. So Jesus says, I saw them get thrown down like lightning. So now he targets what God loves most, his image bearers. And as followers of Jesus, we have Jesus' mission. We are called to spread his message. And then every believer is part of God's plan to push back the darkness. So if the enemy can discourage, can distract, can divide, he slows down the advancement of that message. Families, we reflect the heart of God. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. Parenting is how faith is handed down. And if Satan can fracture the family, then he's distorting the clearest earthly picture of God's love. And because his time is short, he's like a wounded animal. He lashes out all the harder. So that's why Paul says this, stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I don't believe that Paul is looking at the Roman soldier outside of his prison cell and thinking, man, that's a cool analogy. Could he have been? Maybe. I truly believe that he is going back to what the prophet Isaiah wrote, where God himself strapped up armor to rescue his people. Isaiah 59:17 talks about a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, and a helmet of salvation. God wore them first, and Paul is saying, hey, take up his armor. What he fought with, you get to wear. And that changes everything, because this isn't a self-help checklist. It's not, hey, be righteous, be better, try harder, think more positive thoughts. In fact, this is what we stand, not in our own grit, but in what Christ has already secured. And so, when we feel the lies, the distractions, the division, the discouragement, it's not about mustering our own strength. It's about standing in his strength, wrapped up in what he's already won. You think of a belt of truth. Truth holds everything together. Without it, our life falls apart. The enemy lies. God tells the truth. Whose voice are we hearing? Whose truth or whose voice are we believing? And then you have the breastplate of righteousness. When Satan whispers, you're a failure, you've got a breastplate that says, I'm covered by Jesus' righteousness, not my record. And not only do you have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, but you got shoes of the gospel of peace. Shoes give stability. When the gospel has taken root in your heart, you're not knocked over as easily by culture, by conflict or crisis. You're rooted on a firm foundation. Shield of faith. The enemy shoots flaming arrows, lies, accusations, temptations. Faith isn't blind optimism. It's raising a shield and saying, I trust God's word over Satan's whisper. The helmet of salvation. Salvation guards our mind. It keeps our perspective. Even when the enemy tries to convince us that our story is over, All we have to say is, hey, it's just beginning. It's just beginning because of what Jesus has done. And the sword of the Spirit. Notice that's the only offensive weapon. And it's not for stabbing people. Remember, our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's for speaking truth into lies. Jesus himself resisted Satan by quoting scripture. If he needed it, so do we. Now, armor is essential, but without connection to his power source, we're missing out. Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and in all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul says, pray in the Spirit. Now, some of us, we hear that, we immediately think of praying in a language we don't know. Some of us have no idea what that means. others have a bad taste in our mouth because of past experiences. But notice Paul doesn't stop to explain how. He focuses on posture, being aligned with God as we pray. Praying in the Spirit is not about volume, about length, or language. It's about connection. It's about prayer that flows from a heart that's in sync with God. When you're in the Spirit, you're not just firing off wish lists. You're alert, you're dependent, you're listening, and you're interceding for other people. All occasions, big or small. Like, we ought to pray as naturally as we text. All kinds of prayers, gratitude, praying for other people, confessing things, asking for things. We stay awake. Satan can patiently wear us down. And then we pray for other people because we're fighting alongside others. Armor without prayer would be like a soldier sleeping through battle. He's armed, but he's ineffective. Or it's like having the best Wi-Fi in your home, but never connecting your phone to it. You've got the gear, but no power. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to divide, distract, destroy. God is rewriting our story, my story, your story, our story as a church. We've got to be a place where the lies of the enemy are called out. Families are, they find strength here, where the next generation doesn't grow up unguarded, but surrounded. During World War II, there are pockets of Japanese soldiers called holdouts on remote islands who did not know the war was over. Even years after Japan's surrender, some kept hiding in caves, fighting battles that were already decided. They lived in fear, scarcity, paranoia, and exhaustion, all because they didn't realize the victory had already been won. In a way, that's what the enemy wants for you. To keep you swinging at shadows, fighting in your own strength, never realizing that Jesus won the victory. So every time you resist temptation, every time you pray over your kids, every time you show up in church instead of checking out, you're not earning victory, you're walking in victory. That is exactly how our story gets rewritten, not by fear, but by faith, not by grit, but by grace, not by your power, but by His. There's a couple of things I want us to think about. One, are you standing in Christ's strength or are you still swinging in your own? What lies have you been believing? Where are you tempted to give up? What's dulling your attention to God? I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this unique opportunity to go through the letter of Ephesians. I hope that it's been incredibly helpful. I know it's been helpful to me. I hope that it's been helpful to those, not just watching and listening online, but those in the room as well. God, I ask that over the next week, we will do a really good job taking inventory. Are we truly standing on your strength, or are we trying to do it on our own? And Father, if we're trying to do it on our own, we're quick to confess that. We're quick to ask you to forgive us. Father, for those of us who are tempted to give up, I ask that we would not give up. We would not give up on our marriage. We would not give up on our dating relationship. We're not giving up on a relationship. We're not giving up on our kids. We're not giving up on our parents. We're not giving up on those things. Father, for others of us, I'm asking that if there is something that is dulling our attention to you, that we would remove it from our life. Because following you is the best life ever. You give us more peace, more satisfaction, more fulfillment than anything else could give us. In Jesus' name, amen.